must begin within us, inside of us. And I believe that within the message this morning, within this message today, that we'll find the key to personal revival. I've been praying about this message for some time, and I believe that today is the day for this. And that it'll be a time of our refreshing, the beginning of refreshing our congregation, a new beginning. I think it's interesting that we are able to announce that we do have a new place. I was able to learn that we can announce it last night at about 10 after 10. We were on pins and needles. Can we announce it or not? They call me, announce it, you're in. All right. In our study of Luke on Thursday nights, okay, we see how Luke emphasizes certain aspects of Yeshua's ministry, his words and his works. Luke was not an eyewitness, but as he's interviewing people, he's kind of getting a different perspective because he didn't see it. And he's asking questions and he's hearing who said what, who did what, and he's seeing some things from being on the outside. He interviewed them and he's aware of patterns. We've gone through a few of those in our study of Luke, certain things that he emphasizes. He records them for us. As people told him what they saw, okay, he saw that pattern in those events, and he wanted to communicate that, okay, and he writes them down for us in the book of Luke. So what did he see? What was it he saw? Well, this morning's message will be a little different than usual. So let's start by looking at a couple of things that we've already looked at in Luke, and then go ahead to things that are still coming. The things we've looked at already will be shorter today because we've already taught those. And the things in the future will be short too because we're going to teach those in more depth. Turn to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to see a pattern that I hope spills over and applies to us personally. Luke chapter 5. Because what I'm telling you today is the will of God. And I'm not a prophet. All right, Luke 5. I love teaching this on our Israel trips. We do this on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, all right? So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Okay, that means they were finished, they were done. They were cleaning up everything, all right? All done. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Peter, do you mind if I use your boat? By the way, you're not going to need it anymore. What does he mean by that? And asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, whose boat he's in, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. You know those that are on the rack over there that have been washed and cleaned up? Remember those nets? For a catch. But Simon answered and said, now there's doubt in this, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. It kind of goes like this. You know, as we taught already in Luke on one of our Thursday nights, it's like there's interaction here and body language. Yeshua said, now Simon, I want you to take your boat out, take your nets out, and let them down for a catch. Excuse me, but I'm the fisherman, you're the rabbi. I've been out all night, you haven't. I know what I'm doing here. Okay. Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing, and I think there was this eye contact that continued, that Yeshua was just looking at him. Excuse me, did you hear what I said? And Peter goes, he says, nevertheless, but see, I want movies of this. I want the body language. I want the tone of voice of what's going on, because I think we have that kind of stuff. I think there's real humor going on here. I think in the background, Matthew and Thomas are chuckling. Well, Peter's in trouble again, isn't he? Okay, look at this. Nevertheless, at your word, and he's kind of mumbling, and we'll show you there's no fish. Okay, we'll show you. We'll prove it. Okay. So that's kind of where they start. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Whoa. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that both began to sink. When the Lord does stuff, doesn't he do it really neat? When the Lord gives you the desires of your heart, it's like you say, but I can't believe that. He really knew it. Yes. He's waiting for the right time. When Simon Peter saw it, and here we go, he fell down at Yeshua's knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. That word for knees is also feet. He fell down at Yeshua's feet. Now, he's in public. Remember the big crowds, the teaching that was going on? Didn't seem to matter to Peter. Wasn't embarrassed a bit. Fell at his feet. For all who were with them were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Yeshua says, Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. And the second part of the kicker is this one. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all. That's the other fishermen with him. They forsook all and followed him. Two things are going on here that have to do with personal revival. He fell at Yeshua's feet, an act of worship. And then when he got up, he forsook all to follow him. He was in a position of submission to the authority of a king at Yeshua's feet. What did Peter find there? He found his purpose there. Why am I here? What's the calling on my life? To be a good fisherman? Last night wasn't so hot. He found his purpose in life at Yeshua's feet. He found direction. Peter, you're going to go change the world. You haven't a clue where you're going to go yet, but when I give you the Great Commission, you're going to change the world. You're going to start by going to Caesarea, you know, Rome Central, talking to a centurion, you know, special centurion. You know, you're not going to like this guy, but I'm touching his heart and his family's hearts. At Yeshua's feet, Peter would find vision. Vision. He would later write 1st and 2nd Peter. He got it. He got it. So Peter's response to this, he forsook all and followed him. You want to catch men or do you want to catch fish? All right? And we shared that night. And by the way, what's happening here? Who's in charge of the fish? Peter's learning. Oh, okay. I know who's in charge of the fish. And as we shared that night at Janice's, the best day of fishing they ever had would be their last. Their last day. That's what they walked away from. It was like, they knew who to follow, who to go with. Now he catches men. Now he catches men. Responding to his call of discipleship begins at Yeshua's feet. That's where it starts. Not in some book, not even in a teaching, but it's a decision that Peter made. I'm going to forsake everything and follow you, and I'm starting at your feet. Discipleship. You want to be a disciple, it begins at Yeshua's feet. That's where it starts. Same chapter. Keep reading. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who had leprosy. No, that's not what it says. Do you ever look at the descriptions? A man who was full of leprosy. This wasn't somebody that had a couple of spots on his arm. He was full of leprosy. And he saw Yeshua. You know, if you have a need, I hope you see Yeshua. And look at what he did. He fell on his face before Yeshua and implored him, saying, Lord, you know, this is his faith talking, his heart talking. If you are willing, I know you can do this, you can make me clean. A man that's full of leprosy doesn't have much hope. We're not talking about putting on some medicine and being okay. We're talking disfigurement. Probably weeping sores. It looked horrible. It smelled bad. You know, he's supposed to be saying, unclean, unclean. What's he saying? Yeshua, help. Sometimes don't say unclean. Say, Yeshua, help. And look what happened. If you're willing, you can make me clean. And then the unthinkable takes place. What did Yeshua do? He touched him. You're not supposed to touch somebody with leprosy. It's against the law. Yeshua touches him. Can you imagine the crowd going, That would make Yeshua unclean, you think? Maybe not. The Messiah is unclean? I don't think so. Maybe there's some people we should be touching in his name. Yeshua touches him. The other rabbis would have never done that, ever. And he says, I'm willing. Did you hear his voice? He is willing to touch you. He's willing to touch you in your area of uncleanness, to cleanse that and make it right. If you're willing, he's willing. Yeshua touches him. He says, I'm willing. You willing to be touched by Yeshua? Willing to allow him to touch you? Then maybe you should be at his feet. Are you at his feet? That's where it starts. At Yeshua's feet, you'll find cleansing. Turn to chapter 7. We were there this last Thursday night. Verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And you who are present, some of this Luke trivia, how many food events are there in Luke? Come on, you guys, don't you pay attention when I teach? How many food events are in Luke? 19, many, thank you, Kathy. Okay, that was Kathy Shizaki, okay. 19, which is pretty incredible because Luke emphasizes that Yeshua wanted to have a good time. He went to meals a lot in fellowship. All right, here's one of them. He went to the Pharisee's house, he sat down to eat, and behold, an uninvited guest comes in, a woman of the city. And here's her description, who was a sinner. Whatever the problem was, they knew it. She was a sinner. When she knew that Yeshua sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, very expensive oil, stood at his feet. That's where you need to be for personal revival, behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. Oh no, we thought the last one was unthinkable. And she kissed, a woman, she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. That Pharisee is having a problem with this. It's not only a woman, it's a sinful woman. She's not only touching him, she's kissing his feet. And he began to think, if this is the Messiah, he would know what kind of person that is. And his response was, that's the kind of person I came to love. And she's showing me that she loves me. And Simon, who was the Pharisee's name, you didn't do that. You're being polite, but even some of that you haven't done the right way. But look what she's doing. She's expressing her need through her heart out of love. Giving me the best she has. That oil is expensive. But look at the tears. That's the expression of the heart. But she came to the right place for forgiveness. My feet. She's kissing my feet. She doesn't care about what anybody else thinks. You know, a lot of times, even when we are sharing or witnessing or whatever we're doing, we care about what other people think. Maybe we shouldn't care so much about what they think, because they probably think stuff about us anyway, one way or the other. Be who you're called to be. Be an ambassador of Yeshua. If people think ill of you for that, hallelujah, okay? She doesn't care about what anybody else thinks about her love for him. She's openly, outwardly expressing, I love you. See, what will happen if you kiss his feet? Ever thought about that? An act of love. What would happen? Maybe that's a really good start. She was just simply saying, I agree with Simon of who I am. I'm a sinful woman. But Yeshua can solve that problem. I want my heart to touch his heart. I want him to know that I see it. You know, we can talk about foot washing. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. How many of you have had your feet washed at a foot washing? You know, it's humbling. It's humbling when that happens, especially when it's someone that you don't like too much and they come and wash your feet, right? That happened to me when I was in the Navy. There was this one other chaplain I didn't like too much, and we had a foot washing, and he was the one who came and washed my feet because he knew I didn't like him much. It was like, ugh, okay, that worked. You got me. A number of years ago, some of you were there, at the whatever year annual Arab Christian / Messianic Jewish fellowship. And that was the night that Taz and Moran met. And every year we have an Arab give their testimony on how they came to the Lord, and a Jew give their testimony on how they came to the Lord. So Moran went first. He was from Israel. He lived in the Galilee. All of his friends were killed by terrorists. So he didn't like Arabs very much, did he? Okay? And he admitted that. Okay? And he said that. All of my friends were killed. There's this animosity inside of me. But you know, Yeshua, I met him and he came into my life. He's changed my life. I'm still struggling with this stuff. But you know what? I'm doing better. And then Taz, who used to work for Arafat as a sniper, you know, he shoots Jews, gave his testimony. And it was a miraculous event, even voices, how he came to the Lord. And you know, like Paul, he says, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the voice said, I want you to love a Jew. I used to shoot him. Okay, I want you to love a Jew. Okay. See, that's the testimony, that the man of hate toward Jews has turned into a man of love for Jews. Taz has spoken in this very room. But that night, the incredible thing was this. That Taz, after he finished his testimony, looks over at Moran. And he said, I would like to say something to you. And Moran, as he didn't want to go over there. Moran is like, I mean, publicly, he's like, it's like, you know, this is for real. This is not, okay, no. He's struggling inside of him. He's struggling. See, this is, as we talked in the last 2 weeks on Thursday nights in our study, the requirements that Yeshua gives to us are hard. They're hard ones to do. Bless those that spitefully use us. Like, it's hard. It's hard stuff. So, you know, it's a public meeting, so Moran's coming closer and closer. And as he got close, Taz asked for forgiveness, but went the next step. He got down on his face and kissed his feet. That ripped out my heart. And it did something to Moran. Because, you see, he didn't have to do that. The right thing is to say, will you forgive me? But he got on his face and kissed his feet. Because the Lord had told Taz, I want you to love a Jew. Not just talk nice to one. And that night birthed a ministry where they went together, literally all over the world, sharing that in the midst of the worst possible hatred, you can find love. They love each other. They love each other. They're the best of friends. Yeshua brings that kind of healing. Are you willing to kiss his feet for that personal revival for you? Not for somebody else, for you, for you. What will happen? There's forgiveness at Yeshua's feet. There's forgiveness. Let's keep digging deeper and go to spiritual warfare, chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country, I love this because they went on the sailboat. They didn't walk. Okay, this is good. To the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. Just the exact welcoming committee you want, right? And he, this gets better, and he wore no clothes. A naked demon-possessed man. Okay. Okay, so what are we going to do? He did not even live in a house, but in the tombs, which made him more unclean than he was already, all right? When he saw Yeshua, he cried out and fell down before him. He's at his feet. And with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Yeshua, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. These are the demons talking. But the man fell down at his feet. And the demons are shouting out, I don't want to be here. That's good. And then he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Yeshua asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. See, they know what's coming. They know what's coming. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would not permit them, that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man, entered the swine, But then there was a surprise. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And as you all know, this is the first recorded instance of deviled ham that we have in Scripture right here. You should know that for your trivia games. It's true. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what had happened. And they came to Yeshua. Look what they found. And they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Yeshua, at his feet, clothed. He's got his clothes on. And look at this, in his right mind. Now that's a miracle. And they were afraid because that's impossible. But it's not. Clothed in his right mind. Where is he? At Yeshua's feet. In this account, we have him at Yeshua's feet twice. Once before and once after deliverance. Many times people who need deliverance do actually want help. And they cry out for help. Spiritual warfare. At the feet of Yeshua, you will find deliverance from the power of Satan. If you're dealing with issues that have to do with the power of Satan attacking in your life, you will find deliverance at the feet of Yeshua. Are you under attack? Are you at his feet? One of the hardest things I can think of to deal with in life, I've dealt with some tough ones, okay, but if your child should die, that's really tough. In chapter 8, verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, probably the president with that title, and he fell down at Yeshua's feet. There's the position, and begged him. He's begging at his feet. Any issues with the president of the synagogue and Yeshua not being a... No. No. If your child's dying, guess what? Lots of stuff goes on the wayside, doesn't it? If it's for the sake of your child. Protocol, all this kind of stuff. No, I want... Lord, I need your help right now. At his feet. Begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, that's urgency, if you ask me. That's urgency. Can you come now? Come now. And Mary Ann Mackey, the next verse says, but, okay, as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent, all of a sudden, wait a minute, we changed stories here. He doesn't say, excuse me, I have to get to the house, the child's dying, everybody out of the way. He stops. I can imagine Peter saying, excuse me, Lord, deal with her later, she'll be here when we get back. Okay? Yeshua doesn't do that. He stops to deal with a woman. Wait a minute, isn't the priority to get to the house before the child dies? No, it wasn't actually. Because she was supposed to die. It made the miracle greater. Anyway, he stops. And here's this woman. Now, maybe some of us can identify with her too. Okay? She had this medical problem, had spent all her money on doctors, but could not be healed by any. Anybody here ever have that problem? Okay. And she came from, here's an act of faith, she came from behind and touched the border of his garment. You know what that word is? That's the tzitzit. That's the actual word for tzitzit. Yeshua wore tzitzit? Okay. This is what she touches. All right. And immediately, her flow of blood stopped. Bang, just like that. And Yeshua said, who touched me? And we're all united. Peter, you know, Peter is always getting in trouble. Peter and those with him said, excuse me, Lord, like, there's tons of people here. There's multitudes. They throng you, and they press against you, and you say, who touched me? They were so human. Yeah, they were so, just like us, right? You got to be kidding. Who touched you? Well, she did. He did. She did. He did. Okay, yeah, okay. That's not what he meant. Yeshua said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, busted, literally. That's what it says. She came trembling. And look what she does. Falling down before him at his feet. There she is. She declared to him, in the presence of all, the reason that she had touched him. Why does she have to do this? Because a woman wasn't supposed to touch the rabbi. That's why he's an Orthodox rabbi. Women can't touch him. Remember the rules? She broke the rules. And so she thought she was in trouble. I'm sorry, but you know, I need a healing. So I reached out and didn't think anybody'd see me, and I touched him. Yeshua wasn't mad about that. But she's explaining why she did it. My only hope, all my money's been spent on doctors. They can't help me. He's the great physician. By the way, Luke loves this. He's a doctor, okay? He loves this kind of stuff. And she gave the reason why she touched him and how she was healed. And I love how Luke writes this. Immediately, she was healed at the touch. Bang. Wow, okay, so a miracle. And Yeshua stops to let her explain the story. Give her testimony. Meanwhile, the child's dying, right? He's not in a hurry. Isn't it interesting how Yeshua's not in a hurry? He's not in a hurry in our lives either. We think, well, my body clock is ticking. I got to hold this out a little further than before. What's in my future? I think my best is yet to come. I know that's for a fact. God's timing is perfect. Yeshua's timing is perfect. He's not in a hurry. He's going to do it right. Let him do it right in your life, with the right people, the right places, and the right timing. Don't get ahead of him. Don't settle for second best, ever. Anyway, meanwhile, we have these people who really have good bedside manner here. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead." Now, that's not exactly how to let someone down easy, is it? Okay, excuse me, your daughter's dead. Come on, have some compassion here. Don't trouble the rabbi anymore. Too late. Probably thinking, if he hadn't stopped to talk to this woman, he might have made it in time. Could have saved her. But no, he had to stop and talk to this woman. See, that's human logic. Yeshua's logic is not that way. He's got it under, remember who's in control? Not the Democrats, okay? Got news for us all. It really isn't. Don't trouble the rabbi. But when Yeshua heard it, he answered this guy, saying, he's talking to the parents, don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. She's dead. Okay? And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Why? He is demonstrating his power to them. Okay, not to the crowds, to a smaller group. To a smaller group. Parents, because of compassion and love, you will get to see your life come back into your daughter. And Peter, James, and John, just as a reminder, who has the authority over death? I want you to see this one. All right? But it gets better. Now all wept and mourned for her, all this loud weeping and wailing. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." By the way, that term sleeping is a term for the death of a believer. When Paul talks about us after we pass, okay, he says we're sleeping, okay? That we're not, that the term dead is like a permanent kind of a term. It's not permanent with us, nor was it with her. But the people's reaction, they knew she was really dead, okay? Look at this. And they ridiculed him. I have news, never do that. Knowing that she was dead. Whatever the situation was, they knew she was in fact dead. No doubt about this. She was dead. There's nothing you can do. Oh yeah? Yeshua can do more than we think. Your situation, you say there's nothing, maybe you think there's nothing you can do. Oh yeah? Oh yeah? But he put them outside. Took her by the hand. Oh no, he's touching a dead person again. You can't do that. You're now unclean again. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't follow the rules. So we had this discussion on Thursday night. You can't touch a dead person. Yeah, but what if you resurrect them? Then they're not dead anymore. So, or does that make you unclean? If you're the Messiah, you can do what you want, okay? Especially if, and I don't think her parents are objecting to the unclean stuff here, right? Go for it, Yeshua. Okay, go for it. He put him all outside, took her by the hand. What a tender moment. He takes the hand of a little girl, and he says, little girl, arise. I want to be there for this kind of stuff. And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. You ever notice how Luke likes the word immediately? It happened now. This happened right now. Right now. At his word, things happen. When he speaks, things happen. Little girl, arise. Her spirit returned. And I think there's humor in this too. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. Okay, well, she maybe been sick a while. I hadn't been eating. You have anything to eat? It's like, why do that? It's the reality. She's really alive and well. And alive and well, little girl needs something to eat. It's like, how long is the recovery period? There is no recovery period. She's fine. And her parents were astonished. I guess so. We have two people in this account falling at Yeshua's feet. The woman who reached out to secretly touch his tzitzit didn't think she'd be busted. You know, it's interesting, isn't it neat how, you know, Yeshua knows when you sin in secret, but he also knows when you do the right stuff when nobody else is watching. He's watching. He knows. Okay? And this was an okay thing. But no matter how long or how hopeless your plight has been, okay, no matter how many human efforts have gone into it or how much time you've invested into your human effort to make things the way you want, and it's failed to resolve the problem, because when we do it, we fail to resolve the problem. Bring it to Yeshua's feet. Bring it to Yeshua's feet. You'll find healing at his feet. Healing at his feet. You'll also find restoration of life. Where there's deadness, he's the restorer of life. But it begins at his feet. At his feet. Because you make that decision at his feet. Luke chapter 10. Sometimes there's distractions, right? Anybody here have any distractions in their life? Chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now we know it's Mary and Martha. We know this, okay? She had a sister called Mary who also, look at this, sat at Yeshua's feet. That's where she was, and heard his word. This is a Hebrew idiom that's being used here for learning, teaching and learning. Teacher, student. She was a student. She was sitting at his feet, learning from the master. Hearing. Remember my message a couple of weeks ago on hearing? Well, this connects to here, doesn't it? She sat at his feet, hearing his word, Mary and Mackie, but Martha was distracted. Anybody here ever get distracted from the stuff you're supposed to be doing? She was. With much serving. Nothing wrong with serving. We want servants, right? You know, ministry can actually be distracting from your walk with the Lord. Because you're working real hard, but you're neglecting your personal revival. It must begin inside of you, your personal prayer time. Because you're so busy. Don't get that busy. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Yeshua and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She's trying to get her sister in trouble. Therefore, you tell her to help me. There you go. Tell her to come on, help me out. Now, you would think that's a fair deal. I need help. All this, I've been doing all this cooking and cleaning and getting everything fixed so you can be at the house. I need some help. Yeshua went the other way. He said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. He's saying, you know what? That's not good. That's not good. Don't be worried or troubled. But one thing is needed. What's needed? She's thinking, oh, yeah, I need help. No, that's not it. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Ooh, he said the place to be is at his feet. Hearing versus serving. That's what we do first. We hear from the Lord first. We don't make our plans and ask him to bless them. We ask him what the plans need to be. And then thank him sitting at the feet of the Messiah, a position of learning. One thing is needed, Yeshua said, listening to me, hearing me. Have you heard from the Lord? Or are you just doing stuff you want? The distractions of life kept Martha from hearing. What's distracting you? What is distracting you? What could be more important than spending time at Yeshua's feet? That's what he was saying. What's more important than what she's doing? Nothing. Do you want to hear from him? Are you hearing from him? You can hear his word best when you are at his feet. Chapter 17, a place of thanksgiving. Well, that's coming. Thanksgiving is coming. Maybe this will fit. Luke 17. We taught this lesson already. No need to go into the detail, but except one part. Verse 11. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers. Here's the unclean stuff again. Who stood afar off, as they should. And they lifted up their voices and said, Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. Keep the law of Moses, okay? And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Obedience brought the cleansing. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at the feet of Yeshua, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Well, we gave that whole message, no need to give it today, but a reminder of this part. Out of gratitude for what the Messiah had done for him, he falls on his face at his feet. Good place to give thanks, Thanksgiving, isn't it? He came to the right place, Yeshua's feet. It's the best place there is to return thanks. If you're thankful for what the Lord is doing in your life, for what he has done in your life, the best place to return that thanks is at the feet of the Messiah. By the way, the term giving of thanks in the scripture is an act of worship. It's one of our worship words. The giving of thanks is expression of worship. Have you thanked him for what he's done, for what he's doing, what he's promised to you that he will do? Some of you have promises that he's given to you. They haven't come true yet. They're not yet, but they are going to be. Thank him for those, the things that he's told you, that he's told you. Chapter 24, Yeshua invites you to touch his feet. Chapter 24. The resurrection. There's some unbelievable things that are happening. Verse 39. He appears to them. What does he say? Shalom. He says, Shalom Aleichem. He says, so why do you have doubts? He said, behold, verse 39. Behold, my hands and my feet. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. Touch my hands and touch my feet. All right? Does the Spirit not have flesh and bones as you see I have? When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. It emphasizes he's showing them his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy, this is too good to be true, and they marveled, he said to them, do you have any food? In other words, to show you the point of reality, I'm really alive. I need something to eat. He took it and ate in their presence. Yeshua invites them to touch his hands and his feet following the resurrection. Now, question. Think about this one. When he does that, okay, when they touched those hands and those feet, what did they feel? What did they feel? Ooh, they felt nail holes, big ones, nail holes. Reality, this is him. This is true. Remember in John, when Thomas kept saying things like, well, I will only believe if I can put my finger into the nail holes and my hand into his side. Okay, and then Yeshua came through the wall. He says, Thomas, come here. That's okay, that's okay, that's okay. I believe not, Thomas. I heard what you said. Come here. You get to do what you said, Thomas. And Thomas is going down, I think, to his feet. Put his fingers in the nail holes, his hand into his side. But he confesses, my Lord and my God. That's what you say at his feet. That's it. That's what you say. Because he still has those. At Yeshua's feet, you can still see and still touch the cost of your salvation. Okay. A couple things I left out, because they weren't in Luke. His story begins with the wise men. What do? They worship at his feet. The woman at the tomb in Matthew, the women who came to the tomb, what do? They fall down at his feet and worshiped him. John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, he starts off the big thing. When he sees the glorified Messiah, Yeshua in all of his glory, what does John do? He falls down at his feet. From the wise men to the disciples, the calling of Peter and the others who forsook all and followed him, to the sinful woman and people like her, to the sick, those oppressed by the devil, to the loss of a child, to the resurrection, all across the board, to the very presence of Yeshua in glory in heaven, the position to be in before him is at his feet. That's the position. I mean, how many times does Luke have to say this? Submission to a king, the King of Kings. When people were in that position, I hope you saw that Yeshua never said, oh, don't do that. No, he received their worship every single time. He never told them to stop. He received it, and he will receive your worship. He will receive yours. And Paul had experiences like this on the road to Damascus. It's just one. But later he would write that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, at the feet of Yeshua, he's saying, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yeshua is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's what you say at his feet. Yeshua is Lord. The position is an outward expression of what's in your heart. But he wants to hear it too. Verbalize it. Have you verbally confessed that Yeshua is Lord? He wants to hear that from you. When I look at this, where it says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, some will do it because they choose to. Okay? But one way or the other, everybody's going to do this. Some because they want to, they're willing. Others because, you know, in the presence of the Creator, the creation bows, whether they want to or not. You heard those demons speaking. I know who you are. But they're not, they haven't made a commitment to who he is. And they don't say he's Lord. Somebody else is Lord to them. I can't help but think, you know, we started this by the call to discipleship. It's a choice. And right now, I can only speak for me. But I choose this. This is my choice. I want this. I choose to be at his feet. I want to be at his feet. I want direction from him. I want his purpose in my life. I want to go where he sends me. I want his vision in my life. I want forgiveness that he can give, healing, deliverance. I want life, restoration of life for those dead spots. And I want to hear from him. I want to hear from him as Mary and Martha. You know, there's this contrast. And more than anything else, I want to be at his feet. And I want personal revival. I want my life to blossom and bloom, my spiritual life. I want to be a disciple of him. You know, if there's any, just one thing we can say about all this is that at his feet, there's power. There's power at his feet. And in that position of us with our faces down on the ground, we're saying, we can't do it. I kind of pray that every morning as I'm getting out of bed. Lord, I can't do this. Literally, Lord, I can't. I need your help. I can't do this. I can. What happens with me is, see, I have an early morning prayer time. I get up and go to my office and sit at my desk and start praying. But the Lord gives me what to pray for before I get up. I'm in bed as I'm hardly able to move. But the Lord is saying, pray for this, pray. He's given me the exact things to pray for. I don't set my alarm and say, I'm getting up early and praying today. I don't do that because the Lord wakes me up to go and pray. And I like that. It's like, we have an appointment. Let's talk. You go first. But he actually gives me what to pray for. But I start by saying, I can't do this. I need your help. And I can't do it. I can't do it. There's 150 Psalms. And there's a few calls to worship. This one spoke to me this morning. Psalm 95. Oh, come. It's the invitation. I believe he's giving it to us. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is God. The he and the we. And we are the people of his pasture. The sheep were sheep of his hand. You ever wonder what that means, the sheep of his hand? Well, what's the hand thing of the sheep? Touching. When you have a pet. Okay, this morning, when Josh came up to me, when he comes in the gate, what does he do? He wants me to pet him. I mean, he lets me know this. You that have pets that you love, what do you do in the morning? You touch them. That's what this is saying. He touches his sheep with his hand. His hand is upon you. The he and the we. We acknowledge who he is. We bow down. He touches us. When we're at his feet, he will touch you. I pray he will touch your heart and that you hear him. He promises that when you do that, that he will receive your worship. And then your worship becomes your gift to him. That's your gift to him. That's what Paul meant when he says, present your body as a living sacrifice. That's it. You give him you. That gift of worship, you return. Now, in my former life, in a denominational church, we would, at this point in the service, we would close the drapes if we had drapes. We would light candles if we had candles. We would start singing soft, sad music, and then I would talk about my mother who has passed away, who used to pray for, you know, sad stories, and we could get tears, and then have you come up and do a demonstration of this, and I'll get on your knees. But I don't want you to respond to anything emotional. Okay, this is a personal, it's personal revival. It has nothing to do with doing something in front of other people or a demonstration this morning. It's a commitment in your heart that you make. If you don't make this, you will not have revival. I think I was clear today. This is what we need, all of us, including me first. I'm first. And that's where I want to be, and that's where I intend to be. So you pray for me, and I do pray for you. But it's not a matter of an emotional response, of getting on our knees up here in front of people and we say, okay, now these people are serious. I want you to be serious with him. And your life will show it. Your changed life will show it. And that's how we're going to know, by the fruit that your life produces. But if you're at his feet, it will produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. Woo! That's what I want to be. And then all the things that we talked about, the direction, the vision, he will lead you. The example was the book of Acts, and they did it. They did it. And you can do it. But it begins right there, at his feet. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation to come and bow before you and give you the gift of our worship, to give you our heart. And I thank you that when we do, literally you smile and you reach out and you touch us. May we receive that touch. And may we be refreshed. And may this congregation have a new beginning. I thank you for this new building and these new people that really have, what a nice relationship we have, and they see us benefiting them and vice versa. And Lord, I pray that we would stop pointing the finger at other people, other congregations, other issues, and look in the mirror and look within like we talked about at the holidays, and the revival begins in our heart first. That spark is ignited, and it begins because we're at Yeshua's feet, where we belong. And the goal of our life is to worship him. Worship is our priority. And all the rest, it'll all fall in place if we worship him first. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't called us to be emotional responders, but it's an act of our free will that we choose to do. But you accept that, and you change these men. And these men are now heroes because of what they accomplished for you. So be it with us, in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.